Today, we begin something different. I will say this. I decided early on this week that I was going to use this opportunity to preach a really, really good sermon, which would mean, taking someone else's sermon and bringing it to you. And I settled on a great sermon by a dear friend who's gone on to be with the Lord, Ron Baines, and Having Joy in Trials, I believe was the name of that sermon. And just as I decided that I was going to take his outline and bring that passage to you based on Brother Ron's thoughts, and that would be something healthy for us. One of our men posted it. I think Cruz posted it to our men's group chat, and maybe to the total church group chat, to say, listen to this. So I hope, because I didn't continue with that, so I hope that you have had opportunity, if you haven't, to look back through that and download that or stream that to listen for some encouragement. What a dear, sweet saint, and what skill he had in handling the Word of God. I am going to do that same thing with a different message today, a different sermon. And this is taken from a sermon by J.C. Ryle. It's not word for word verbatim as to what he has said, but it is heavily based on his writing. So, and another thing, this sermon will not be an exposition like we're used to. We're accustomed to an exposition where we go to one text of Scripture and we just stay there. We spend the entirety of our time there. Instead, this will be more of a topical exposition. We'll look at many different passages, and we'll deal with the common theme of those passages. And so I hope that you have your Bible and that you are ready to turn some pages. I was commenting to Stacy just yesterday that typically when we're together and I say turn in your Bibles, I can hear pages turning and I know how long to wait until you got there. And so today, and I, as I'm looking out, I think everybody here has an electronic version. Okay, there's one real paperback one real paper, ink on paper Bible here. So you're going to have to be loud with those pages so that I know what we're doing there. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at verse 30. And we'll just read this one verse and then we will make some comments about it. Jeremiah 6. And after we leave Jeremiah 6, we'll go to Mark 11. This sermon I've titled Real Christianity. Real Christianity. As we consider real Christianity today, we are saying by default that there's something that can be called false Christianity or counterfeit Christianity. There are some people clinging to a life preserver that will not float. They are holding to something that is false. So we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture that point to the fact that false faith, that counterfeit Christianity exists. And we'll see these things from Scripture. As we begin Jeremiah 6:30, we read this. People will call them rejected silver. Your Bible may say people will recall them reprobate silver, because the Lord has rejected them. This passage, this text comes because the Jews thought of themselves as something of value, something to be valued by God. They considered themselves to be silver. But when they were tried, when they were tested, when they came to the fire, instead of silver, they were found to be nothing but dross. John Gill says this, if they must be called silver, people could call them no other than reprobate silver, or what is of no account and value. For the Lord hath rejected them from being his people, and therefore cast them out of their own land, and caused them to go into captivity. So here we have people who are holding to something. They see something that they think should be of value to God. But here in Jeremiah we find that it is rejected silver. In another passage in Mark 11, excuse me, Jesus comes, I promise it's pollen and it's not plague. Oh, my cough, that is. In Mark 11, Jesus comes to a fig tree and he expects to find figs. He goes there expecting fruit from that tree. But verse 13 of Mark 11 tells us that he found nothing but leaves. So he cursed the tree that it would never produce fruit again. That's in these few, bless you, that's in these few verses that surround Mark 11, 13. This text is a picture of the false religion of national Israel. This false religion had long ago left behind any real faith in God, any real obedience to Him, and finding no fruit, God rejected the nation. They were producing something, but what they produced was, according to Mark 11, 13, nothing but leaves. Now these texts could be handled in greater detail, but here we're just referencing them to show that there is a thing such as a false faith, a counterfeit Christianity, an inauthentic religion. So again, in Revelation 3, verse 1, we read these words, Revelation 3, 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This indictment of Sardis shows us that with them they were certainly a religious group. They were certainly known as Christians. They had a reputation. They had a name. But the reality was different. They were dead in trespasses and sins. The religion that they had, the religion that gave them the name, was not real. It was a false faith. It was a counterfeit Christianity. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now, if we are going to call ourselves Christians at all, if we're going to be Christians at all, we must take care. We must be very careful that we are real Christians. That what we have is real Christianity. This is the main point that I'm making today, so I want to say it again. Let us, each one of us, be careful that our Christianity is real. And when we say real, real Christianity, we mean genuine, we mean sincere, honest, and thorough religion. This stands in contrast to false faith, that which is inferior, that which is hollow, that which is a mere show or pretense, that which is counterfeit. Some of you may be holding a religion that is just a feeling, just skin deep. It's a temporary religion that will not remain in the day of difficulty. Temptation comes along, hard times come along, and the type of Christianity that you have will go away. False faith is an outward thing that can never penetrate to the inner man. Real Christianity starts, it begins in the inner man. It begins with God and a work that He does in the inner man. And then this work that He does in the inner man flows out. Word and deed come from a new nature, from a new creation. Real Christianity is solid. It's substantial. It's living and lasting. Many years ago, when we lived in another city in Texas, we had a garage sale. I should say Stacy had a garage sale, because that's how it actually happened. Stacy had a garage sale, and someone paid for some items with counterfeit money. They paid and they quickly left. Because they left so quickly because it only took untrained eyes to notice and to recognize that this money was fake. Some counterfeit Christians are like that. It doesn't take a great investigator to see that their religion is not real. I'm sometimes surprised when I see in the media, on television, I see lost people pointing at someone who has some form of Christianity in their name, and I see lost people pointing and saying, "What is that? What kind of religion is this?" And sometimes counterfeit Christians are easily recognized. But another story from our more recent days. Last week, Stacy was sorting through some jewelry that her grandmother left her. And some of those pieces were clearly costume jewelry. I think in the end, all of those pieces were costume jewelry. But some of them were clearly costume jewelry. But other pieces had me and Stacy with a jeweler's loop trying to read stamps and read inscriptions to find out what is this made of. We learned all of the code words for super thin electroplate. In the end, nothing was of real value beyond sentimental value. But some of those pieces, we had to look very close to determine their authenticity. Some fakes can look very similar to the real. And some counterfeit Christians are like this. We have to keep this in mind when we consider real Christianity. Just like the money, just like gold, silver, and diamonds, we have to look at the character of our religion and see, is it authentic? It may be weak, it may have defects and flaws, but we have to ask, is it real? Is it true? The times that we live in demand attention to this subject. There has been for many years an overwhelming profession of Christianity. But in the same years of overwhelming profession of Christianity, there has also been an increase in the acceptance and even the celebration of open sin. Christians, or so-called Christians, too often are like jewelry that is electroplated with gold. They look at a glance like the real thing, but if you scratch the surface, you'll see what's underneath. You'll see the underlying material for what it is, a cheap metal or an alloy. There are three measurements to discuss as we consider this, as we consider weighing and measuring our Christianity. The first is that of quantity. And if you've been around Waco Family for very long, these won't be new measurements, but I want to go through them just as a way of reminder, and maybe it'll be new for someone. The first is quantity. If we measure the quantity of Christianity, we find that there's a great amount. Some predict that Islam will surpass Christianity as the world's largest religion. But the latest numbers indicate that Christianity is still the world's largest religion. Quantity is one way of measuring, and quantity is not the problem that we're discussing today. The second measure that we could discuss is that of quality. And there are certainly those who are Christians in name only. They check a box on a form. They know they're not Jewish or Muslim, so they say, well, I must be a Christian. And that's the problem, but that's not the group that I'm dealing with in this. Many among us practice a rigor in religion. There is a great effort. There is great piety. There's much work that goes into the rigor of their religion. Many give of themselves and they exercise their religion with sincerity of heart. Sincerity is not all that rare among professing Christians, those who profess Christianity as their religion. But as I heard someone say this week, sincerity does not make one's religion real. A man can be sincere, a man can be a sincere Christian and still not be a real Christian. The problem with the Christianity professed so widely and practiced so sincerely is this third measure. It's the problem of quiddity. Quiddity. Quiddity is the quality that makes a thing what it is. It's the stuff of stuff. I have an illustration that, of course, deals with food and chocolate chip cookies. If you ordered a dozen chocolate chip cookies from your local baker, and you received your order to find that the box contained 12 items. You ordered a dozen chocolate chip cookies. The box contained, or a baker's dozen would contain 13 items. And we know that's the right way to do that. If it contains 12 or 13 items, there's no problem with quantity. The quantity is right. If all the items you received were made with the highest skill and care and then packaged well so that they were delivered just as they were made, then there's no problem with quality. So there's no problem with quantity. There's no problem with quality. But what if your package had 11 chocolate chip cookies, just as expected, but then the other item was a wonderfully crafted and beautifully decorated cupcake? Now, you may not be mad about that, but what you have here is a problem of quiddity. The problem did not affect the quantity. The problem did not even affect the quality, but the quiddity, because a cupcake is not a chocolate chip cookie. Now, that's my illustration. So we return to this measure of Christianity. The problem with some Christians today is not quantity or quality, but quiddity. The faith that they possess, the religion that they practice, is not of the same stuff as the Christian faith defined and described in the Scripture. You make it up as you go. You make up your own religion. I think of the song titles like, "Me and Jesus Got a Good Thing Going." But it's not the Bible thing. It's not the Christianity of Scripture. There's many people who express that. Me and God have an understanding. The problem is that understanding is not of the quiddity of Christianity in the Scripture. The religion that many practice and cling to for their soul's hope is of a different DNA than the true religion of the Bible. So as we set out to consider real Christianity, there are two things that we will contemplate in our remaining time together. First, we will, first we will see the importance of realness in Christianity. And second, I will offer some tests by which we may prove whether our own Christianity is real. Do you want to go to heaven at the end of your life? Do you want to have a religion in this life that will bring comfort to your life, that will give you a good hope when it is time to die? Do you want to have a religion that allows you to stand in the judgment day before God on the last day? Then listen. Listen well. Don't tune out. Make good use of this time and this day to consider whether your religion is authentic, whether your Christianity is real, or if your faith is counterfeit. Now, in the first place, we want to seek to know the importance of realness in Christianity. And that may seem like a question that doesn't even need to be asked. Is realness in Christianity important? Surely every person is fully convinced of the importance of having a real Christianity. But while we may be convinced of the idea of real Christianity, do we know how to rightly judge the realness of it? The authenticity of Christianity. Do we know what we must see? Especially in view, can we judge the realness of our own Christianity? This is not really to judge the realness or the authenticity of someone else's Christianity. This is to search your own heart. Scripture teaches us how to judge real Christianity. So we'll look and we'll see the importance of real Christianity. The Bible has much to teach us about the danger of counterfeit religion. Again, we're going to refer to several passages of Scripture. I'm going to refer to parables here, and I won't give reference to the passages, just to the title or the name of the parable that we would know it by. As we look then at the parables of Jesus, let us think how many of them are intended to put a strong contrast between a true believer and the one who is a Christian in name only, a disciple of Christ, but in name only. So think of it, the parable of the sowers. The parable of the sowers, four types of soil, three represent false believers, and one represents true believers. The parable of the weeds, parable of the nets, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wedding garment, the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the great banquet, the parable of the 10 minas, and the parable of the two builders, the one who built his house on the sand, the one who built his house on the rock. All these parables have specific particular teachings. But they have one thing in common. They all bring out the differences between real and fake religion. They bring out the difference between the real and the fake. They all show the uselessness and the danger of Christianity which is not authentic and true. So let us look secondly at the language of our Lord Jesus as he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, as he spoke about the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus very often denounced the Pharisees as hypocrites. We see that all over the Gospels. In a single chapter of Matthew, over and over, Jesus uses harsh words to point out their lack of authenticity when he says these words, "You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?" Elsewhere, he says that they are children of the devil. What can we learn from this tremendously strong language as Jesus expresses this lack of authenticity? Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. "How is it that our gracious and merciful Savior use such cutting words about people who were more moral and decent than the tax collectors and the prostitutes? It is meant to teach us the exceeding detestableness of false profession and mere outward religion in God's sight. open wickedness and willful submission to fleshly lusts are no doubt ruinous sins if not given up. But there seems nothing which is so displeasing to Christ as hypocrisy and unreality. So Jesus spoke about authenticity, the real and the fake, in his parables. Jesus used harsh words in speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees about fake, false, unreal hypocrisy. We must also remember this fact, that there is not a single character of the true Christian that has not also been seen in fake and described in Scripture. There's false repentance described in Scripture. There's false faith. The Bible says that Simon Magus believed, yet his heart was not right. What is that, to believe, but your heart is not right? That is a false faith. And James tells us, there's a kind of faith that will not save you. There is a kind of believing that even the demons believe and tremble. Let me add, the demons believe and tremble. There's not only a knowledge, but there's also an emotional response. And it is a false belief, a false faith. Is there not a false holiness? We see that there is. Joash, king of Judah, appeared to everyone to be holy and good. But when the priest, Jehoiada, died, Joash's religion died along with him. It was a false holiness. Judas Iscariot, and we've been talking about Judas Iscariot as a church in our Luke study. Judas Iscariot's outward life looked just like the other apostles, right up to the time that he betrayed our Lord. There was nothing suspicious about him. He wasn't even suspected. Rather than when Jesus said, "Someone will betray me," they didn't all say, "Oh, it's probably Judas." His life looked just as holy as the rest of them. But John tells us that he was all along a thief and a traitor. There's a false holiness. Is there not a false love? A false kindness? Without a doubt there is. Remember when Jesus commented, I'm looking at my notes. I lost my place. There's a false loving kindness, love and kindness. There is a false praying, and there is false worship. So I'm just finding my place to get back in here. Jesus spoke of the Jews when we come to false worship. He said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That honor me with their lips is a worship, but their hearts are far from me. So it was a false worship. Ezekiel describes some of the professing Jews who talked and spoke like God's people. And he says this, "But their hearts are greedy for unjust gain." There is a false worship. All these false characteristics, all these examples from the parables to Jesus' words about the Pharisees, they lead us to one conclusion. Real Christianity is vastly important. These examples show clearly that we need to be careful lest our Christianity turn out to be name only, merely nominal, formal, unreal, inferior. For some, you are church people. You are members of an established church. You you went through the baptistries. Perhaps you were married in their sanctuaries. You grew up learning the Bible verses, going to Sunday school classes. Some of you even still show up each Sunday to hear a homily. But you never think about the great truths that are preached from the Bible. You don't love the doctrines that the Bible teaches, the doctrines about God's holiness, about man's sin, about God's salvation. Don't think that this kind of religion is authentic. I'm not saying that an outward show of interest in the teachings of the Bible will lead to real Christianity. It is the opposite. Real Christianity in the inner man will manifest itself in a love for the Scripture and in a love for the doctrine that it teaches, and ultimately in a love for the Savior. For some of you, your religion is nothing but a position to argue. You pride yourself on not being part of this group or that group, or not belonging to this church or that denomination, or maybe not belonging to any church or any denomination. Because of the imperfections that you find there, you practice a private interpretation and judgment on others, and you puff yourself up all along with pride. You're more about what you oppose than you are about what you believe. Is that the religion of a new creature in Christ Jesus? Is that real Christianity? Again, J.C. Ryle says this: how much evangelical religion is completely make-believe? You will sometimes see men professing great affection for the pure gospel while they are practically speaking, inflicting on the gospel the greatest injury. They will talk loudly of soundness in the faith and have a keen nose for heresy. They will run eagerly after popular preachers and applaud evangelical speakers at public meetings. To see their faces at a public meeting or in church, you would think they were eminently godly. To hear them talk, you would suppose their lives were tied up in all kinds of religious activities. And yet, these people in private sometimes do things which even some heathens would be ashamed. They are neither truthful, nor sincere, nor honest, nor good, nor good-tempered, nor unselfish, nor merciful, nor humble, nor kind. So I ask, is that kind of Christianity real, or is it a worthless fake? So there is an importance that we've seen in real Christianity. Now let us move on to see some tests by which we may prove whether our own Christianity is real. As we come to this part, let me ask you to deal carefully with your soul. Be honest with yourself. Deal fairly with the truth. Dismiss from your mind the notion that everything's going to be okay as long as you said a prayer, as long as you walked down the aisle of the church, as long as you went through the baptistry. Listen to the Word of God. And listen to the Holy Spirit. Weigh your soul in the balance. Test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are truly in the faith. If you want to know whether your religion is authentic, whether you have real Christianity, then test your Christianity by the place that it occupies in your inner man. It's not enough that your religion is in your head to know facts about Jesus. That's not the same as knowing Jesus. It's not enough that your religion is on your lips. Even being able to speak about the things of God is not necessarily real Christianity. It's not enough to have Christian feelings. you may feel feelings of joy or sorrow or excitement. You may be moved to tears or flooded with emotion. But emotion may be found in a real Christian, but it's not the litmus test for real Christianity. If your religion is true, if it's authentic, you're a new creation. A new nature is yours. And real Christianity resides in the inner man. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions are under the rule of Christ. Real Christianity leads the choices you make, and it informs the decisions that you make. Is this your religion? If not, you may have good reason to doubt whether you have true Christianity. If you want to test your Christianity to know if your Christianity is real, if your religion is authentic, test it by your attitude towards sin. Real Christianity changes your attitude towards sin. Lost people can sin without reservation, without regret, but Christians no longer love sin. They have an ever-increasing hatred for sin. They count it as a great evil and cannot maintain a light view of it. Now, I'm not saying in any way that Christians are sinless. We are not. Christians fail. Christians fall. Christians sin. But Christians hate sin. Christians see sin as an abomination which God hates. Therefore, we hate sin. Christians see sin as the cause of man's lostness and the source of man's guilt. Sin is the condemnation that brings the just wrath of God. Sin is pursued for happiness and pleasure, but Christians know that that is short-lived. And in the end, sin is like a poisonous snake bite that brings pain and sorrow and ultimately death. Sin is the bondage and slavery of men that will bring eternal damnation in hell unless there is a ransom, unless there is a Savior. Without a Savior, sin will lead to eternal torment. So judge your Christianity by the place that it holds in your inner man. And judge your Christianity by your attitude towards sin. If you want to know whether your Christianity is real, whether your religion is authentic, test it by your love for Christ. Nominal religion, that is religion in name only, may believe that such a person exists as Jesus Christ and may say things like, he was a good man. I'd point out that this is also the case for those who are lost, those who are in pagan religions. Many of them acknowledge a version of Jesus who was a good man and a good prophet. But if your kind of Christianity doesn't go any further than this, Jesus existed and he was a good man, then it doesn't go far enough. It's not enough to show some modicum of respect toward Christ. It's not enough to just bow your head in respect to him or make some gesture of homage toward him. True Christianity loves Christ. A true Christian loves Jesus. True Christianity glories in Christ as Redeemer, as Deliverer, Prophet, Priest, and King. Jesus is a friend for sinners, the hope of all who come to him. True Christianity has confidence in Jesus Christ. True Christianity has love for him, enjoyment of him, and comfort and rest in him. True Christians know Jesus. We know Jesus as mediator. We know Him as the bread of life. We know Him as the light of the world, the light of life. We know Him as the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Is this your religion? Do you know the feelings like this toward Jesus Christ? If not, you have every reason to doubt whether you possess real Christianity. If you want to know whether your religion is authentic, whether you have real Christianity, try it. Test it by the fruit that it bears in your heart and in your life. We are told in Scripture that real Christians and false Christians can be known, can be weighed by their fruit. True Christians produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. They produce fruit of repentance, faith, hope, humility, kindness, self-control, forgiveness, peace, patience. Is this your kind of Christianity? Does your Christianity produce these fruits? If not, you should doubt whether your Christianity is real. If you want to know if your Christianity is real, if your religion is authentic, weigh it, test it, try it by your feelings and your habits, your attitudes about the means of grace. Do you dread Sunday? Is it an obligation that brings frustration and regret? Or do you see the Lord's Day as a sweetly anticipated Sabbath, ceasing our daily work and pointing us to an even more anticipated Sabbath rest in eternity with Jesus? Do you find in our Sabbath, Christian Sabbath services, do you find public prayer and praise, the reading of the Word and singing, to be a bore, to be something that you can't be bothered with? Do you need to be entertained? Do you simply tolerate the Lord's table and the observance of baptism? Is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Word a time to tune out and think about something else, a time to take a nap? If these things describe you, if these things describe your brand of Christianity, then you have cause to doubt that your Christianity is real. Consider these things. Examine yourself. Is your religion authentic? Is your Christianity real? Or are you a counterfeit Christian? Hold on to that question. Don't throw that question away. The time will come when the whole truth will be known. Judgment Day will reveal every man's religion, and the realness or the fakeness of it will be known. But don't wait for that day. Examine yourself. Find out the true nature of your religion. The Bible tells us that you can know if you have true faith. Remember the great danger and the great guilt that you bear before God if you do not have true biblical Christianity. Remember that the Bible shows the special disgust in God's mind over false religion. Again, J.C. Ryle. A false Christianity is sure to fail a man in the end. It will wear out. It will break down. It will leave its possessor like a wreck on a sandbank, high and dry and forsaken by the tide. It will supply no comfort in the hour when comfort is most needed. In the time of affliction and on the deathbed, if you want a religion to be of any use to your soul, beware of false Christianity. If you want to avoid being comfortless in death and hopeless in the judgment day, be genuine, be authentic, be true. So finally, I offer this word for those of you who are pierced to your soul, that you need real Christianity. Stop playing with religion. Stop dawdling and wasting time. Start today. Use the free time that our shelter-in-place orders may be affording you for true, meaningful, eternal work. Start today. Be honest. Be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Turn your back on your sin and run to Jesus today without delay. Run to Him for grace. Run to Him for mercy. Don't think that you are unworthy. If being unworthy was a bar for real Christianity, then no one would be saved. Don't let the knowledge of your sin keep you from coming to Christ. He already knows your sin. And only Jesus is able to forgive your sin and to cleanse your sin by His blood. Christians, those of you who look into your own hearts and you find that you do have true religion, true faith, real Christianity, I exhort you to persevere. In this world, you will find difficulty. You will find opposition, various kinds of trouble. But be of good cheer. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has overcome the world. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words will not fall on deaf ears. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict those who are holding to a false religion, those who are holding to something that is fake and worthless. I pray that you would bring real salvation, that you would bring new birth, regeneration. God, I pray for our children, those who are young, those who are older. We pray for their salvation. For our family, for our loved ones, we lift them to you and pray that you would, by your grace, by your mercy, for your glory, save them. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you very much for tuning in. We are praying for you. Your pastors love you and are lifting you in prayer. Please remember to pray for us and pray for one another. We would ask that you check in, If you've tuned in today, that you would come onto the church chat and tell everybody that you were listening, that you were here. If you are not part of Waco Family Baptist Church, we are glad that you tuned in. And we would invite you to go to our website, www.wacofamily.com. And from there, you can go to the Contact Us page and leave us a message. That we would be glad to hear from you. So thanks again for tuning in. we will look forward to next time that we are together.